I guess one of the most outstanding books in the Bible is the book of Revelation, and another one is the book of Romans. Sometimes we kind of get into those books just to talk from them. Let's read from the book of Revelation, chapter 6. A lot of times, as we go along through life, we do things. A lot of things that we do in life is filled with great transition. And we are always having to make decisions. We never stop making decisions. Always we have decisions to make. And because of this, then a lot of times we make the wrong decision. Especially in the event that we do not consider the Lord or we do not ask of God. And we do things out of our own mind or out of our own thoughts or out of our own desire. I mentioned the other night to you how that desire has to do with spirits. And the Bible said as to the first, we are enticed. Things are enticing because we are human beings and we have human senses. As to our five senses, then we are enticed. That's the first thing. We see something, or we hear a sound, or we smell or taste or feel, then we're enticed. We're enticed, and then when we're enticed, we are drawn away from our steadfastness in God. And then out of that, all of a sudden, lust conceives in our heart. And then when lust conceives, sin is brought forth. And then when sin comes forth, death is the results of sin. So we're enticed, then we're drawn away, and then we lust, and then conception of the heart, and then sin, and then death. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And when sin gets into the heart as to a conception of lust, lust is first as to the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these enticements. It's there, but until it conceives of the heart, then desire is not brought forth. And as to that thing of a heartfelt conviction, so sin isn't there. But when sin comes, it's the results of desire from the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Whether good thoughts or bad thoughts, for out of the heart comes forth adulteries and fornication, lying and theft and blasphemy, and all of these things defile a man. So when these things come forth, sin kills the soul. And when the soul is dead, it doesn't matter if you live 100 years. It's only 100 years of vanity, and death is waiting for you. Not only death as to passing from this life, but as to being cast into the lake of fire. The Bible refers to it as the second death. And your soul is dead the whole time you live. If you live 100 years, you're still dead. There's no chance of repentance. There's no chance of having salvation. There's no chance of getting to God. Though you live 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, you still live a life of vanity. And you are eternally doomed and damned because there's no hope for you. Because you have lusted. And your heart has taken a conception of lust. And a lot of times this is because we make the wrong decisions in life. We allow the wrong thoughts to come. We play around with thoughts we ought not to play around with. We allow for enticement of eyes and feelings and sounds that we should not allow for. And this is why that a person loses their soul. And a lot of times things happen causes us problems in our life because of our choice and our doings. A lot of times it's in the home that these things happen. A lot of times it's with the neighbors that these things happen. A lot of times it's within the church that these things happen. And wherever it happens or whenever it happens, it doesn't flow with the Spirit. It doesn't work with the Spirit. It is contrary to the Spirit. And then a whole life becomes a problem. And the Lord has no part in our life when we do that. People are very carnal minded and they do things after a carnal order in life or a carnal way. And of course, to be carnally minded is death. Though we think that we're real intelligent and we think that we're doing things right and we think that we've made the right decision and we feel that we've took lots of thought and we feel like this is the way it should go and this is the way that's fair and whatever, and we find out that we've been carnal, and to be carnally minded is death. The proof of death is that you are carnally minded. The proof of death is that your human desire is for the natural side of life and the natural things of life. And a lot of people feel like that they've got to do something real wretched in the sight of God, is to kill or to lie or to steal or whatever, to be abiding in death, but just to be carnally minded. Just to be car-minded, house-minded, worldly-minded, passion-minded, eating and drinking-minded, buying and selling-minded, visiting and laughing and talking and joking-minded is death. Anytime that you're there as to be enticed by your eyes or your ears, it means that you are abiding in death. Because any time that the faculties of the body or as to the human senses are given to anything that is natural in the world, you're that far away from God. The only thing that you should have in life is those things that are necessitated to life as to survival, or something, as the Bible said, if they have any virtue in them, if they be pure, if they be lovely, if they be good. These things should be your thought, and every thought should be cast down as to any desire except the thoughts of Christ and to the desire of His pleasure to do always the things that please the Heavenly Father and to conform to His will and His way. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When you're trying to feather your nest, when you're trying to get convenience, when you're trying to build a place to where you and your family can be comfortable, you are altogether out of order in God, and you're altogether following the wrong spirit. But when you are sacrificing and self-denying and doing the things that are looking on the things of another and seeking the welfare of another, and trying to win souls and trying to indoctrinate at the expense of your own life as to the point that is not a light thing, but that you are giving your bodies a living sacrifice as to self-denial in the sight of God, then you can look up and say, Lord, I'm doing a reasonable service, and if you'll help me, I'll do better. Because beyond that, it takes God. It takes God a lot of times to bring your body to a living sacrifice, though you are a sovereignty and could do it of your own. But it takes God a lot of times to do that. But if you go beyond that, it's for sure that you have to have God. So it is very obvious that there is no way that we can do anything special for God unless it's by His Spirit. Because as a living sacrifice, we've only done a reasonable service. And we need the wisdom of God, and we need the strength of God. You know, people in this world, they pump their muscles and they jog. I say this so often. And they try to get more strength because they say, well, some live longer than 70 years by reason of strength. So this agrees with God that we should keep our body in good shape. We have more strength, we live longer. Whereas it sounds real good, but I still like it the other way around, where it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I like that where the Bible speaks of being strong in the power of His might. And I like following after God in that those men that lived so many years ago, as I say, they didn't go through those exercises that they do of today. They lived many hundreds of years without dying. And I find that to follow the way of the Lord and not to pervert the mind of God is to let Satan talk to us for our old bodily desires. The best way to do is to remember, some live longer by reason of strength. So I've got lots of strength, so I'm planning to live forever. Let's give the Lord a hand. I got the strength of the Lord. That's where it should be. That we have the strength of the Lord so we can live longer. All right, so then we see how easy it is for Satan to pervert things and take us down the wrong trail and interfere with everything in our life and bring us into captivity to ideology and things that he would like for us to do as pertaining to the flesh. He savors the things that be of the flesh. Anytime you're going in the direction of the flesh and the flesh is satisfaction, whether it's your flesh or your wife or your children or whatever it might be as to your neighbor or whoever you're in conversation with, you know right then and there you're on the trail with the devil, because he loves your body. He loves your face. He loves your appearance. He loves anything that he can pervert and turn into passions. And anytime that you're doing that as to money or prestige or business or anything is pertaining to comforts and convenience, then you're going hard after the devil. That's why the Bible said, make no provisions to fulfill the desire or the lust of the flesh. All right, reading from chapter 6, it says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it was the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death and Hell, followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servant also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and isle were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, there's one time that we took and made a comparison with Matthew 24 and some of the other scriptures where Jesus was teaching, and we referred to these things. We brought you all the way from the New Testament teachings of the four gospels over to the latter part of the New Testament teachings of the book of Revelation, and showed to you that it was one and the same as to what Jesus had said. And that where he spoke there of this coming to pass in the book of Revelation, it came to pass. And then we've gone into the Old Testament and we've taken the book of Daniel and the things that Daniel said as to the prophetical utterance that God gave him many hundreds of years before. And we brought it over to the book of Revelation and showed you that the same vision that Daniel had was the same vision that John had. And the only difference was that Daniel's vision was within the veil, and John's vision was without the veil. For it was said unto Daniel, seal it up, for it's for the time of the end. It was said to John, seal not the vision, for the time is at hand. And then we've went to the Old Testament, and we've shown you in the Old Testament how that the Old Testament was that was abolished in Christ as to the law of the keeping of the ordinances that was imposed upon them by God until the day of Reformation, which was Calvary, and how that they could not steadfastly look unto the end of that which is abolished, as to say that which was the law and commandments. And today we are in the New Testament as to the unveiling, where the law is folded up and laid away. And because there's no law, the veil of death was rent at Calvary and done away with. And today there is no more veil that as it was back then in the Old Testament, as when Rebekah came across the desert, she was covered with the veil because it was the custom of the women to cover their face with the veil that they be shamefaced in the presence of their husband, where the Bible tells us today that women should be shamefaced as still as to the covering of the veil, and should not lust after men, and that men should be grave as to be dead to their passions and to their senses, that they should not lust after women, and that in an undermining spiritual way that nobody would see, that they shouldn't be making connections with their eyes or with their ears or with their human senses as they float upon the air, as we say, going in and out the windows of human souls. So then Rebekah came with the veil over her face. And with the veil over her face, she could not look steadfastly at Isaac because she could not see him that clear. Where the Bible speaks of the Old Testament as it was Moses, when they tried to look steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished, they could not, because they could not see beyond the veil. And they said, Moses, you speak to God and let God speak to you, and then you come and speak to us. And even when Moses came, his face shone so that he had to put a veil over it. And so it brought in even a veil between Moses and the people, and yet not between Moses and the people, but between the Shekinah glory that was upon Moses' face. So then they could not steadfastly look beyond that veil. And Paul tells us in the New Testament that in Christ Jesus, that is to say Calvary, the veil is rent, or the veil is done away with. And he said in the reading of the Old Testament, the veil still remaineth upon the face of the people, untaken away, even in that day, as to when he was preaching, saying, and this veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. So then they that are beyond Calvary, even as it was with John, the Bible said that they are not to be compared to them that's on this side of Calvary, for there was none greater born of women than John, nevertheless, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of God, that is to say, beyond the veil, on this side of the veil, he that is least is greater than John, because we are the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have the very sanctification of God, the very righteousness of God, and the very glory of God that God has given us himself, having glorified us with his own glory and made us equal to himself. All right, so we see that you cannot be equal with God beyond the veil, but on this side of the veil you can, and the veil is still over the face of the people. And because of that, the Bible said those people abiding in death, hid by the veil of intellectual reasoning that fell over the face of Eve at the sinning, there that veil remains untaken away today over the face of the people who have not had a new birth or have not come to God. Children born many years ago, sometimes there'd be a veil over their face, and the elderly people would call it a veil of death, or that the child was marked for a great thing, or maybe it was to be what they refer to in the Bible as a proper child, as Moses was, or somebody that the hand of God was going to be upon. Well, anyway, Rebekah, she went across the desert, and the Bible said as she journeyed across the desert that she came over in the evening time, about the time of meditation. And Isaac had gone out to meditate in the evening time, or he went out to talk to God. When she looked and saw him at a distance, she put the veil over her face, because she realized that she had to have this veil covering over her when she came nigh unto Isaac. So in this, she had traveled far from another country. She had come from another country. She had come from the land of his kindred, but she had come from a far country, and she had traveled with Eliezer with these 10 camels that she had watered. She had traveled with this man all across this desert, coming to find her husband, as was to be. And Abraham had sent this man down there, making him swear as he put the hands under the thigh, and that the thigh had to do with the vow as to Jacob and other things where he was smitten in the sinew, whatever. And so then this vow, you remember how they would wave that offering before God, this vow took Eliezer into this land, and he got this woman, and she was willing to leave her kindred, go with this man and trust this man across that desert as to his integrity and loyalty. When they heard the story as to her and the parents and saw the jewels and the riches that had been sent from Abraham to his son's wife-to-be. And so then he coming across the desert when she got there in the evening time, and it was just about time for the evening meditation. She saw Isaac going out for the evening meditation. She slipped the veil over her face. You know, that is to say, even as the Jews, as to the camels and the Ten Commandments, as to the law, and as to those things that we broke those things down in the past, in bits and pieces to where you could understand, or if we had time to detail them tonight to show you how this came about as to the natural side of life and what it has to do with the spiritual side of life as having to do with allegoric things. Paul said the veil over the reading of the minds of the people is the reading of Old Testament. And yet when we come to Christ, the veil is no more there. And whereas they looked at God through a veil, we do not look through a glass darkly, but the veil is taken away within Christ, or the Shekinah glory has consumed the darkness of that intellect and done away with it. And now we are children of light, and we are looking face to face, or we are seeing face to face. And the Bible says, beholding as in a glass this face as to the unveiled glory of God, then we're changed in the very image that he is in, by this glory of him giving us his own glory. And this glory is changing us into that wonderful image. For the Bible said we're changed from glory to glory, in that Christ is on the inside, and the inner man is beholding the inner Christ. Then that inner man has been changed into the glory of God. And now, as this is brought to our understanding, that our understanding is beginning to behold Christ, even though we cannot as of now see him with our natural eyes, the inner man is seeing him, and this life is being released into our body as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we are becoming the very manifested body of Almighty God, even bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. For now, beloved, are you the sons of God. Though it doth not yet appear what ye shall be like, yet we know that when he appeareth, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope inside of him purifies himself even as he is pure. So here Rebecca comes. She's coming over. She's coming over. See, and as she comes over, she is coming over to take a look at her new husband-to-be. And when he meets her, then he takes her into the mother's chamber, where the Bible speaks of Abraham's wife and speaks of Sarah being the mother of us all, even New Jerusalem. Well, that is to say, if we are the church and ye are the lively stones that built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that is to say the prophetical utterance that spoke of Jesus that was to come, then that means that she went into the secret places as to the mother's chamber, which as to say when she went into these places, it rent the veil, because the veil was taken away. The veil was taken away as she entered into the secret chambers. Then the veil was removed and she saw face to face. Or that is to say, it is not until we come to Calvary that we can abide under the shadow of the Almighty to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Because it is under the shadow, or within the shadow, as we would say, of the Almighty, the understanding of the Almighty, that we find the Almighty. For the Bible said that He veils Himself in darkness. And when we penetrate the darkness and get beyond the veil, then we enter into the presence of Almighty God, or we go into the kingdom of God, or that is, my spirit enters into the Spirit of Christ. So then the veil that covered God as to His human personification was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to say that there is in the midst of the people the tabernacle of God. There is in the midst of the people, even as the tabernacle that was in the wilderness was still the tabernacle of God, that is in the midst of the beast, or that is to say on that side of Calvary, before we come to repentance, it is on that side of Calvary that this tabernacle is, for the body of Jesus was there. And John said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, or among men. And Peter said, as long as we are in this tabernacle, speaking of the body as to the intellectual wilderness that's caught in the frustration of trying to differentiate human reasoning, as long as we're in this tabernacle as to this body, we're absent from God. But to be absent from this body as to this tabernacle is to be present with God. Or that is to say, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, which is the temple of Almighty God, which is bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, which is the resurrected body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whereas Paul used the terms, if we live in the Spirit, speaking of the inner man, if I'm born to the Spirit on the inside, if that's my state of being and state of dwelling, if we live in the inner man, then we should always walk in the Spirit. If I live in the Spirit, then let me also walk in the Spirit. Or that is, if it's the Spirit and kingdom of God within me and my inner man has been translated into the Spirit of Christ and my spirit is within His Spirit and I am living in the Spirit or dwelling in the Spirit, then let this life of that Spirit on the inside be made manifest in my mortal genes, that I may also walk in the Spirit, that I may yield my members as to the Spirit of God and as to the new man, and not that is past as to that which is beyond the veil on the other side of Calvary. When Jesus died, dying on the other side of Calvary, that ended me as my body. So my body is on the other side of Calvary. That is, I'm buried with Him in baptism. And if I be buried with Him in baptism in death, I shall also be resurrected as to the newness of life in His resurrection. I shall also live with Him in the resurrection. For having been planted together in His likeness, so am I raised together in His likeness. And I'm raised up together with Christ that I might be alive with Christ right now in the sight of God. So then on the other side of Calvary was Jesus before His death. There was no Calvary. And I, having been on the other side with Jesus, in that His image was my image, that was displeasing to God, that was to be taken to Calvary and smitten, and the burial there on the other side of Calvary put me on the other side of Calvary as to be buried in His death there when He was killed on the other side of Calvary. And then as passing through Calvary and passing through the Red Sea, as to say, through the chambers of hell, or Joseph going down on the heart of the earth, coming up over here, having been delivered on this side of Calvary by offenses, He's raised up on the other side of Calvary as to the side that I'm on now as to my justification. So then the new man that's come up then is the new image of Christ Jesus, of the me that is now on this side of Calvary, and the other man that was born of Adam, as an Adam all die, was planted on the other side of Calvary. Therefore it is in the water and buried and gone forever. And I'm on this side of Calvary as the new man resurrected from the dead, having borne the image of the earthly, so now do I bear the image of the heavenly. And though you do not see it, yet in the mind of God it's there. And though it doth not appear as to sight, as to visual sight, yet it will come to pass at the sounding of the last trump, especially as we speak of Thessalonians change, when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, that with a shout, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed, or that is, we shall suddenly appear as that which we already are as sons of God, as to the change of the body, in that the redemption of the body depends on the coming in of the Jews. So then we see that when Jesus went out, then the Jews went out with Him.
because they were members of his body in particular, as to the law, as to the natural side, as to the keeping of the ordinance, so were they the church in the wilderness, as to the tabernacle. That showed that over there when they made the tabernacle, putting the badger skins, the goat skins, and all of these things, is to show that the sacrifices of these animals, as to the inner part, as to the life, which it showed on the inside of the tabernacle through those formalities and the rituals that were given to them from God. This, of course, being the life going back to God who gave it, then the skins were there, as the Bible said, he covered them with skins to relate, to call them to relate to the animal side of life or the beast side of life until the Reformation was ended, as to when the seed to whom the promise was made, he should come. So then, as we say so often, sin over the people reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, and yet one sinned, all were under the penalty of death. And then to bring this to surface, or life, to light, to where we could see it, then came the law to magnify sin, to show our faults and our shortcomings, to bring these things out to where we could see them, as to our human understanding, because they'd been hid from us in the spirit, as to Lucifer's cunningness, in that he is a fallen angel. Then God forced this thing to surface. And when it came to surface, it was to bring us life. Or that is, that the offense might abound in that we had offended, that it might abound to come forth or be outstanding until the time the seed should come. And after that, he would receive the promise and life would be upon all men by one's righteousness. And all of that is to the beast generation would be gone, and John would lay the axe to the root of the tree. That family tree would be cut down all the way back to the garden. And though it continues today, yet that is because it has never got across Calvary. And those that are out in the world today, though they're under the blood, as to say a lamb, because he kept them under the lamb's blood back there so he wouldn't have to destroy them, they're under the blood of the lamb, as to the sacrificed lamb of Calvary, not having as of yet come over Calvary. And they're kept by the blood of the lamb that's on the seat of atonement until the day when the change comes, that the seed itself, as to the membership, and he to whom the promise was made should appear to take possession of that, as to running an abstract and moving the squatters off of the land and claiming the inheritance. And this is why we read the seals to you, because this is the sealed book of redemption, and no one was found worthy to open this book but Jesus. And he alone had prevailed to open this book, because this book has to do with the Old Testament rituals and all of those things that Jesus fulfilled. And as Paul said, all of you have the law and none of you keep it. But here came the one that could keep it, because he was the one that gave it, and he was the manifested law. It was him, as to the word, even God, that was in the beginning, now has come forth as in that day to be made a human personification, as the word made flesh, and that we might see the attributes and characteristics of Almighty God, and through this, as to see God in a personification, as to a human being walking the earth, God in man, that we might comprehend God as to the height, the depth, the width, and the length. Because before this, no one could comprehend God. They worshiped the stars and the mountains and everything else in that day. And that is because they could not comprehend God. Neither did they have that which we use as the term God, which means object of worship, as to a personification or an application as to the individual as to whom it belonged, or as to the object to which it belonged. So then we find that in the day we're living in, we're living on this side of Calvary, and we're now in the resurrection, and we're now in heaven, and that which is earthly is passed away, and it will be proven to be so just as soon as the blood comes off the seat of atonement. Those people that are on the other side of Calvary, that's dead in the sight of God, that's the reason he can give the grace right now, that they're dead in the sight of God, in that he sees the blood of the Lamb. Hear this blood atoning, as it was in the days of Abel and in the days of Cain, and that the shed blood of the righteous prevailed that the wicked might continue to live. And so then here, as today, the blood of Jesus is that of Abel, crying out, as we say, crying out, that we might have the peace of God and the love of God and the righteousness of God, the grace and mercy of God, not only upon them that are without on the other side of Calvary, who's never been born again, whose eyes are blinded by the veil of death and they can't get beyond that veil of death and cannot see when good comes into the eyes of their understanding, is blinded by the veil of death, which is the intellectual mind of Lucifer, of carnality, which is death, which came upon all people because of Eve taking it into her life and passing it on to Adam. That veil is still here today. But we're not within the veil. We're not children of darkness. We're children out of the veil. And the veil has been rent in twain and taken away. And we're on this side of Calvary. And we're on this side of life, having been buried with Him in baptism. Now are we living on this side with Christ Jesus? And we're in the world of light on this side. And now the Bible said the true light shineth, or now has come the time of the light. And He's done away with the veil. Or the Bible said that is within His flesh, within His own body. Thus He hath done away with the veil, making a sure, more consecrated way, that is to say, through His own flesh. So then we find ourselves on this side of the veil, and we find ourselves, as it was with Rebecca, in the secret chambers. Having passed through the veil of death here, now we die no more, and we're forever in life over here within the great city where the Lamb is the light, within the midst of these lively stones that's founded upon the foundation of the apostolic leaders, and that going up into a holy priesthood as to this cornerstone, or the head that came at Calvary crying, "Grace, grace, grace." And as I said, as through the refracted light of that glory that struck that cornerstone, the seven church ages coming out there through refraction, coming all the way down, and the ministry coming forth as the members of His body to expound this great light, to bring it down to the end time as to the churches that Paul established, as to the revelational light, showing that he was in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and the seven candlesticks having to do with those angelic projections as to those different angelic messengers down through the church age to come to that circumference at the end of Jesus in the midst of those candlesticks, and as we say this within the light of the city, as the seven candles around the throne there in New Jerusalem, and as the Shekinah glory of God, as the Lamb being the light of that city, and outside of that city being adulterers and fornicators and liars and cheats, and the Bible said, "All that loveth and maketh a lie shall never enter into that city." All right, so then we see that with this we are now standing upon the foundation of the apostolic leaders. And we see as it would be around the throne, even as it was in the Old Testament, as to show those tribes around the tabernacle, as to the four tribes around, showing the four beasts as pointing to the New Testament, at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are these that are in the city around this wonderful glory of God, or the story of the book that encompasses this great throne, as to this wonderful teachings of God, or the wonderful things of God, or the power of God that's demonstrated down through the teachings of the New Testament and bringing us into the wonderful Acts of the Apostles. Or that is to say, coming up to that lively stone as to the all-seeing eye of the great overseer, even Paul, which said, "It's not me living, but it's Christ." So then we see that with this and the refracted light, we see the glory of His presence as to these dimensional colors, as to the rainbow taken up here at Calvary and projecting itself over, as we say, the tribulation period of what is called the Dark Age, according to historical recordings, as when the saints of God was mutilated and when the Jews were put through the Holocaust and all these things, as Rome raised up in the Antichrist symbolism there, showing how that the stars fell from heaven and that they were cast down. Even they that were considered to be the lights, even the Jews that was on that side of Calvary, in the heavens, only a reflector of God as to the beastly side of it, reflecting as it was the ordinances as to carnality, and then at Calvary, then they're rejected. And the Bible says concerning the book of Revelation, when these seals were opened, then it was seen as these stars fell from heaven. It said it was as a fig tree that shaketh her untimely figs in the time of a strong wind. And so then we see them falling from heaven, or that is, they had been in the presence of God, and all of a sudden this nation is put out in darkness, and now they're wandering in darkness, and they're blinded in part, or that is to say, they can see no farther than Calvary, and from there back is Moses seeing the, as it was, the hind part of God, or writing us from Genesis over to the coming of the Lord Jesus, or giving us a record of that as to Moses, and Moses' teachings, and Moses' followers. So they're blinded in part because right there they stop. And the veil upon Moses' face remains as to them that are the Old Testament, even the Jews. As to the readers thereof, and on this side we have the veil rent in twain. And as it was, Rebekah and Isaac looking face to face in the secret chambers, as to say, on this side, in the beautiful walls, within the confines of these beautiful walls, we are looking, standing upon the foundational teachings of the apostolic leaders, and we're looking right face to face with God and being changed into His glory, in that He alone dwells in this light, even God who is the great light, under which no man can approach, and we being members of His body in particular, as flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, we are standing upon this foundation, and we are beholding the glory of God, and it is changing us into the wonderful image of God. Even as Jesus appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah there on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we see that we who have been baptized into Christ have thus put on Christ. And so then we left the old man behind, buried beneath the water on the other side of death as to Calvary, or the veil, having penetrated and rent the veil, our spirit is absent from the body and it's present with God. Or that is to say, we have left the body in the sense as God seeing us, and we are no more in the flesh. We are now in heaven, and we are they that dwell in heaven, and we're to rejoice evermore because of this great glory, giving glory unto God. So then we have passed through the veil, and the veil has been rent in twain. And that I say, so often He made within Himself two or twain, both Lord and Christ, separating the Lord from the Christ. He folded Him up as to the Jewish people, the head of the Jews, as to a natural man born among the Jews, folded it up as the law, fulfill every jot and tittle, and let it all pass away. And today we're as the resurrected one in a new form. We are with the Christ as to the Holy Ghost Himself, which is inside of you, which leads you and guides you into all truth and righteousness. And this wonderful Holy Ghost, which is Christ on the inside of you, the hope of glory. This Christ officiating within His temple. He is thus within His temple. And ye are the temples of God, even the temples of the Holy Ghost. And God has suddenly returned into His temple, that all the world may see, and they may come and kneel at your feet and worship God and glorify God within you, Paul said. And by this, that all the world may know that He hath loved you, in that your glory has come. And the Bible said, your light has risen. Put on your beautiful garments, Zion. Or that is to say, the body of Christ. And make no preparations for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But to realize that you are now the body of the Lord Jesus. And what you would do, you shouldn't do. You should do what He wants to do. And that you're purchased with a price. And we're now coming more and more to that redemption of the body, which is called the purchased possession, or that is to say, the bodily redemption. As to the Jews going out at Calvary, coming around to the change, then with the Jews has come the resurrection of the dead, or that is to say, when the Jews come in, the law comes and the adoption comes as to the purchased possession, or we are as the Jews going out and the stars falling from heaven, going down into the darkness, now the resurrection of those that are children of light, coming out from the Jews and all of the world that's been born again, and all of them that died in the faith. And these are the true lights, whereas when they shine, the Bible said, as to the greatness of that light, the mountains fled away and everything fled away. And we are caught up with Christ in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Or that is to say, when the Jews come up in the resurrection, it indicates that our body that has been buried on the other side of Calvary, even as the Jews went out on the other side of Calvary, has now come back around. The tribulation of the wrath of God is now over and the resurrection has come. Or that is to say, as the 144,000 goes forth to meet Christ Jesus on the mountain, that the ark has risen, thus to the top of the mountain, as from here to the top of the mountain, and is now resting in the place that it's supposed to rest in for the wrath of God to subside and for the new earth to come in, which we call the millennium. And there's many, many things that we would have to say tonight, or we need to say tonight, to be able to bring those pieces together, or to bring in many other pieces that fits within the puzzle of this that the Bible calls the mystery of God, or the mystery of iniquity, or great is the mystery of godliness, and we are a steward of the mystery, and at the sounding of the last trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished or made known. So then we find that in this thing that we're talking about, Rebekah went into the secret chambers, the veil was moved as to the wife in removing, as to the veil of even her clothing, to another is considered a harlot. But as to her own husband, it is beautiful in the sight of God as to multiply and replenish the earth with all of the wonderful integrity of God, whereas the bed of the marriage is undefiled in all. So in the secret chambers, the veil, as to the veil over the face that the women wore, that they still wear over there in the Holy Land, in the foreign country, this veil was thus done away with. So today, you've got to remember that the veil is no more over you. But when you came to the Lord, in that He saved you while you were yet in your sins, the veil of death was still over your face. And you approached Him in shame faces with tears and bowing down at His feet and weeping and saying, I'm not worthy. But nevertheless, He took you, even as Boaz did Ruth. He hath removed the veil. He hath removed the veil of death and the veil of shamefacedness, and He's taken it away. And now we come boldly before the throne of grace as to an equality with our husband, in that we are married unto Him. The Bible said, woe unto the backslider, for I am married unto you. And now we come unto Him. And when we are married unto Him, then we see Him face to face. The wife does not wear a veil to her husband, but when she goes out to other men as the overseer, she wears a veil, because that veil as to her beauty is between her and the man, that he might not lust after her. And she is not to lust after him. But really, in all reality, as to the spiritual application of the type of which that had to do with, so we see as to the allegoric meaning that it really means as to the spirit on the inside being holy and godly and pure, that this spirit doesn't lust through the windows of these things that we call eyes or through the human senses. Because if the spirit within you is not right, then the Bible said that spirit within you lusteth unto envy. And it's going to do it. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what the husband says. It doesn't matter what the wife says. When she sees something or he sees something that sparks him up or that is fascinating to the eyes, he is still in the flesh, and he's going to whore after the flesh, and she's going to whore after the flesh, and there isn't going to be any doing away with it, because that spirit is not in Christ on the inside. And when the translation takes place, it will be a proven thing that they will not go. Doesn't matter how much it seems that you will go, how much you're told that you will go, how many times you dream that you would go, according to the Bible, all of that has nothing to do with it. You won't go, because your spirit lusteth unto envy. But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter who tells you that you can't go. It doesn't matter how many times you dream you didn't go. It has nothing to do with it. According to faith of the Word, you will go. And at that time, you can be sure it'll be just exactly like the Word of God said. All right, so then we bring these few little things, and we would like to say a whole lot of other things. But we bring these few little things to you that you might consider the things that we're saying, that indeed you are dead unto the body of sin, and that the body of the sin of the beast is gone and is on the other side of Calvary. And today you're on this side of Calvary as to the resurrection of the new, as to delivered from death and the offenses. So you've come up from the grave, your spirit is now come forth from that bodily grave, and in the sight of God, you're in the change, and you're already a new man. He sees you over here as His own body, which you are, in that all of His works is known unto Him from the beginning. God is looking at you, not through this valley of shadows, but as a finished product in the resurrection, being His lovely sons and being perfected forever by his own finished work in Christ Jesus. Let's everybody stand together.
There was a great hindrance at the beginning of the service, and I just pressed on through anyway, determined that not to let Satan rob you. Satan robbed you of the things that I felt the Lord wanted you to have. It makes it very hard when people lean to their own understanding. It interferes with the move of God and things don't flow properly. But nevertheless, we went ahead and pressed right on through anyway and got over a thought to you tonight that you can consider. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Remember what I've told you, beloved children of God, that they that be of the world mind the things of the world, as to sight and hearing and taste and feel, and their atmosphere and surroundings as to their environmental conditions, circumstantial environment is worldly. And as the prophet of old, he wouldn't even prophesy until somebody got a hold of a timbrel and broke that spellbound lust of the eyes and pride of life. Got it away and done away with that old carnal mind of human reasoning. He wouldn't even attempt to prophesy, being sure that he didn't prophesy in the flesh, that is to say in Baal. But he got into the spirit. The Bible said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Seeing that you're bathed in Christ, he said, I cannot. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, moving the veil from your eyes, the veil of death. For it is the bride that goeth into the secret chambers. It is the bride that will be able to see beyond the veil. And it is the bride upon whose faith he shall look, in that when she sees his face, she will be changed into the very likeness. And Christ is neither male nor female. In this world, there's male and female for reproduction. But that of a man's own body, it's not as of man with woman and woman with man, as it would appear, but that of his own body. And there's neither male nor female. And I notice a lot of times women will use that so they can preach. You know? And then men will use it in another term as to say neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. That is to say there's only male in Christ because Jesus was a man. And so then there's neither a female there. But as the Bible said, there's neither male nor female in God. Which means there's neither man nor woman in God, but in God it is a spirit. All is a spirit, and all that are in heaven are as the angels, which are spirits. And so then in God there is no such thing as a man or a woman. All of that as to human form emanated out from God, and thus there became a man and there come a female. And as man come out of God, so the female came out of man. And in God are they all one. And they return all to one, in that the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And as to male and female, it ended. And in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither do they multiply in heaven. As to the coming world, as to male and female. Jesus told him, said, you do err trying to figure out whose wife she's going to be on the other side. When it comes to this, Jesus told him as to marriage, this is a great mystery concerning the church, that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, so is the woman of the man. And it was said that the man should leave the parents and cleave to his wife, and they be no longer twain but one, as to the mystery. Said, for it was not so in the beginning, and as I said to you, it means that in the beginning there was just God that made a man, and the woman was in the man. Before the woman was taken out of the man, there was just a man. He was both man and woman. So in the beginning they were one, just Mr. and Mrs. Adam, as
when taken out of Adam or before Mrs. Adam was taken out as to recognition. It was Mrs. Adam within Mr. Adam, or Adam, the whole Adam family within the loins, or within the body as even to the rib. So it was just one in the beginning. Jesus said it wasn't so in the beginning that they should be separated, because in the beginning God made them one. That's just Adam. And then out of that he took the woman. So then in that all was within the one body of Adam in the beginning, it should be today as the man and the woman as one and his little family. It is all him and his body. For the Lord before the foundation of the world accredited one woman as to the act of creation, which is the act of foreknowledge to be a man's wife. And in that particular rib that God gave belongs to him. And the problem today is that too many people are looking for too many wives and too many husbands and too much changing about as to the satisfaction of their lust and their passions, and as a result become instruments of Lucifer and adulterers and fornicators. And the earth is filled with that as it would be in the latter times, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And if the woman was of the man and she loved the man and found the one that was hers, she would not lust in her eyes after another, nor would he lust in his eyes after another. And they would be no longer twain but one, and she would love him with all of her heart. And he would love her. And the same as it is with Jesus. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, you will love him with all of your heart. And if you belong to him, he would love you with all of his heart. And you won't look for another. And he won't look for another. And all these that keep coming in and out, and they're up and down and backsliding and all these kind of things, as the world terms backsliding, it's because they have not found God. They've never seen God. They've never known God. They're still sinning. They never have belonged to God. They were never the foreknowledge of God as to the membership of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never were the membership of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that the Bible said that this still stands sure, that God knoweth those that are his. So then as it is, we find that we belong to him. And we're that part of him that's missing from his body that he's come to find, to retrieve. We're his bride, we're his wife, who hath never been touched, and that the evil one toucheth us not. And we are pure and holy and virtuous in his sight, as to his beloved bride. And we've kept ourselves by his grace and by his foreknowledge as to predestination, as to the elect, and the evil one has never at any time touched us. All right, let's sing a little verse together, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. And I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I walk no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Sing it one more time with me. So fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I thirst no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave his son to die in their place. And he gave his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Thank God there's a bridge or a river. Someday I shall see it. Sweet face, with him I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. I read where he said, let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Streets of gold, gates of pearls, with pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him I'll forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Sing it with me. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Day I shall see his sweet face. With him I'll dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. One more time. Thank God there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see his sweet face. With him dwell there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Can you sing it again? Thank God there's a bridge over the river someday, I'll see her sweet face with him. I will forever thank the Lord for his marvel.
One more time.
Him will there forever, Lord, for his marvel. And Jesus gave her some water, but it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. For Jesus gave her some water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. Went away a-singing, and she came back a-bringing others to the water that wasn't from. Sing it with me. Jesus gave her some water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that. One more time. So Jesus gave her some water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't. For Jesus gave her water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. Went away singing, and she came back to bringing others to this water that wasn't from the well. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that my soul found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restores my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. Poured in the oil and wine. Jesus poured in all. Help me cry. It's the wine that restores my soul. One more time together, fellas. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restores my soul. Found me pleading and dying on the Jericho road. One more time. Jesus poured in that old man the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil. Let's give him a hand. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Somebody say hallelujah. He really did pour in the oil and wine. I'm telling you, I can feel the Holy Ghost. Can't you feel the Holy Ghost? The Bible said, and hurt not the oil and the wine. Glory to God, the devil can't hurt the oil and the wine. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God, and see that you hurt not that oil and wine. Woo, I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Glory to God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up together, close our eyes. And I will praise Him, my the Lamb for sinners slain. I will give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood has washed away. Can you sing it again now? And we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain. And will give of Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away every stain. Once again, and I will praise Him. While we're singing, I will praise Him.
Praise the Lamb for sin.
Can you praise the Lord tonight? Can you really praise Him tonight? Can you really praise the Lord from your heart tonight? Blood has washed away every stain. Sing it one more time with me. And I will praise Him, my heart. I'm going to ask Brother Gilbert Kerr to come up here and dismiss us, if he will. Lamb for sinners slain. Sing that with me now. And we'll give Him glory, all ye people, for that blood that's washed away every stain. We'll sing it one more time. Give a come. And die.